There is no substitute for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Each weekday on Enjoying the Journey, Scott Pauley leads us in a brief study of Scripture. Today, on the Weekend Pulpit, we are happy to share a full-length Bible message given through Scott's pulpit ministry. These messages were recorded live in a local church or gospel event in recent days. It is our prayer that the message will be a help to you today.
I want you to open your Bible with me again to Dr. Luke's book, The Gospel According to Luke, Luke chapter number 10. And I said to you that I was going to speak to you this week on the one things of Scripture, how God brings us down to a single thought, one point. I think that one of the great dangers in our world is a divided heart and a double mind. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Maybe that would account for some of the mess we're in right now. And yet, when the Lord Jesus works in someone's life, he doesn't deal with double things. He always deals with single things. He wants your eye to be single and your mind to be single and your heart to be single. What does that mean? It's the idea that the Lord is bringing you to what is most important to God. And before we read tonight, may I say to you that what is most important to God ought to be most important to us. So, what is the one thing that's most important to the Lord Jesus? Well, look with me at Luke chapter 10 tonight. Let's read a familiar story at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 38, where the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.'" That sounds like a sibling rivalry, doesn't it? How many of you have siblings? I'm just curious. Now, I have one sister, 4 years younger than me. We had a few conversations like this. And I'm imagining here that Martha is looking at Mary and she's a little annoyed, a little put out, a little aggravated because she's busy bee. She's working everywhere, getting it done, cleaning tables and cooking food and serving. And there sits her sister. And you know, at just a glance, it's easy to identify so quickly with Martha and say, well, she had something to get done. And poor lazy Mary's just sitting over there doing a whole lot of nothing. I'm going to show you from Scripture in a moment. I don't believe that was the case. It was a matter not of busyness. It was a matter of priority. And so Martha's complaining about her sister. And Jesus answers in verse 41 and said unto her, "Martha, Martha." Pause and look at me just a moment. Did you know in Scripture when God says somebody's name twice, it is always because he's trying to get their attention? Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Every time in Scripture this double use of the name, it is as if the Lord is trying to say, pay attention now. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to you. Would you just breathe a prayer to God right now and say, Lord, speak to me that way tonight. Lord, not somebody else in this room. No, God knows you by name. And he not only knows your name, he knows the deepest need of your life. And when he speaks to you, it's because he has something to say to you. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But what's the next two words, church? One thing. Would you mark it in your Bible? One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want you to take your pen tonight and mark this expression in verse 42. One thing is needful. Now, early on the Lord's Day, we walked through this gospel record, the gospel according to Luke, to see these references where the Lord Jesus repeatedly talked about one thing in his teachings. And he was very frequently doing that with groups of people and groups of Pharisees and that kind of thing. But when you come to Luke 10, he's not dealing with a group. He's dealing with an individual. You know, it's a funny thing in revival meetings. Everybody wants everybody else to get thoroughly right with God. We want the group to get straightened out. So let a preacher come in and let him preach on somebody else's sin, and we're saying amen. But let a preacher come in and call you by name and begin to speak to the deep meat of your life, and suddenly we say, I don't like that quite as much. May I say to you, ministers preach to crowds of people, but the Holy Ghost always preaches to individuals. Because the Spirit of truth knows the deep need of your life, and that's what Jesus was doing with Martha. I think there was great pity when he said, Martha, Martha, because Jesus knew what he had for her, and Jesus knew what she was missing out on. What was he doing? Notice what he did not say. He did not say many things were bad. In fact, I've marked in my Bible in verse 41, many things, and in verse 42, one thing. There's a great contrast here between the many things that Martha was busy with, and the one thing that Mary was doing. Now, Jesus didn't rail against the many things that she was doing. He instead said to her, let me show you that there's one thing that's really needful. And if you get the one thing right, all the other things, the many things, will get cared for. What is it? It's God bringing us back to center. You remember when you first got saved? How many of you remember when you first got saved? I was preaching last night and I shared my testimony, how I came to know the Lord. It was not a preacher that led me to Jesus. It was a school teacher that led me to Christ. And I did not know when I shared my testimony in that convention hall that the woman who led me to Jesus was in the meeting last night. She's way up in years, and she was a single teacher when she led me to Christ. She's a married lady now, and she came to me after the service last night. It was such a precious thing. We got her picture made together. And I was thinking back to when I first came to know the Lord as my Savior. You know, there's a beautiful simplicity to a new believer. Whether you're a young child or not, when you really get saved, it just gets real simple and real plain. I'm lost. Jesus is the Savior, and I'm going to trust Him. And there's a wonderful joy in that. And yet, you know what happens to us? Somewhere along the way, we lose that. We lose the simplicity of it. We lose the joy of it. Like barnacles attaching itself to a ship, pretty soon we get so laden down with so many things, so distracted by so many things. We get so burdened and busy with so many things, we forget that there's really only one thing that's needful, and that is us staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what a revival is. A revival is not this church building getting filled with people again. And a revival is not everybody in this community getting saved. A revival is you and I falling in love with Jesus Christ all over again. It is us coming back to the joy of that first salvation. It's falling in love with Christ. The day I got saved, I still remember saying to my mother, I got saved today. I was so excited about it. I remember telling people what the Lord had done in my heart. I remember my interest in the Bible, a renewed interest. I remember my simple confidence that I could actually pray and talk to God and God would hear and answer my prayer. I remember all of those things. And I'm going to tell you what happens. After a while, we become professional Christians, busy with many things and forgetting one thing. And so the Lord is bringing us back to what really matters. And before we walk through the passage tonight, I want you to hold your place here just for a second and go back with me in the Old Testament. Let me show you a great cross-reference to this truth that David writes in Psalm 27. It's an amazing psalm. It's a psalm that deals with enemies and lots of battles like the ones perhaps you're engaged in at this moment, right in the middle of all of that. Right after talking about the wicked that were surrounding him, David gives this testimony. Would to God this could be my testimony. Psalm 27 and verse 4. What's the first two words, church? One thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. Imagine the king of Israel. Imagine the giant slayer. Imagine the sweet psalmist. Imagine the man who has everything and everyone at his fingertips he could possibly imagine. Imagine that man saying, I want to boil all of it down to one thing. Lord, there's really only one thing I want. Lord, here's the one thing I want. I just want to live in your presence. May I ask you tonight, are you still hungry and thirsty after righteousness? Are you still like Moses when he prayed, oh, show me now thy way that I may know thee? Are you still like the psalmist that said, as the hart, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God? Are you still like Paul after he'd been saved for 30 years when he wrote that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death? Are you still in hot pursuit of the presence of Christ? Are you still desirous that you might be as near to God as possible? Or are you just glad you're going to heaven someday? See, when David said in Psalm 27 verse 4, I want to live in your house, he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about God's presence in the here and now. I'm looking forward to heaven. Anybody else looking forward to heaven? We're going to live in his perfect presence for all eternity. But blessed be God, you don't have to wait till you die or Jesus comes to live in the presence of God. God made a way so you could live in his holy presence today. And David had to get to the temple to have the presence of God, but we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God wants to be near you and you to be near him every day. And I wonder, did you live in the conscious presence of God today? People talk about coming to church and they say, I'm ready to get to church and be in God's presence. Well, I'm glad to be in church tonight and be in your presence, and I am glad that God is very present among us. But I want to tell you, I didn't have to wait to get to the church house to get in the presence of God. I was able to live in God's presence all day today if I truly desired that. And I must tell you, before I even walk you through the scripture tonight, I'm under conviction. Would you just let me preach to me tonight? Because I had a Monday today. Did anybody else have a Monday today? Busy with many things. In fact, when I pulled in the parking lot here tonight, my head was kind of spinning with all the things and conversations and lots of things going on. And I had to say to the Lord, Lord, help me now. Help me get on the one thing. Isn't that what God's always trying to do? To strip away the things that are not necessary and bring us back to the one thing that really is needful? What is that one thing? Well, go back with me to our story. Let's notice a few things tonight, would you please? The Bible says in verse number 38 that Martha received him into her house. Most Bible teachers believe that Martha was probably the eldest child. Everybody knows the oldest is always the boss, or at least they think they are, right? And Martha is her household. So she's playing hostess, and that's good. That's commendable. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, every time you see Martha, it seems like she's working at something. When you see her in the Gospel according to John, she's serving in a totally different setting. So she allows the Lord to come into her house, which was a beautiful sight. But watch this, please. Martha let him in the house, but Mary let him have the rightful place in the house. Did you know it is possible that the Lord comes to live inside of your house, but he's not in his rightful place in your house? Let me ask it again. How many of you know Jesus as your Savior? All right, I got good news. Would you like the good news or the bad news first? Let's go with good news first, all right? The good news is Jesus moved into your house. Aren't you glad for that? See, when you get saved, he doesn't rent, he buys. And he doesn't move in and out, in and out, in and out. He moves in to stay. When he moves in, he brings all of his own furniture, starts a great remodeling project to make you a new creature. That's the Lord's work in us. But watch, please, just because he lives in your house does not mean he has the seat in your house that he ought to have. And Mary understood something. When Jesus came into the house, it wasn't so that they could impress him. It was so that they could be near him. I wonder, is it something you want from him, or is it just him that you want? I'm so deeply convicted that so many days in my life, I've been enamored with the gifts and forgot the giver. I've enjoyed the blessings of serving, but I've forgotten it really isn't about the blessings. It's about the blesser. Mary had it right. One thing was needful. Martha was busy. She lived a complicated life. In fact, this word cumbered, would you mark the word cumbered in verse number 40? What does that word mean? It literally means distracted. It comes from the same word that means to go round and round in circles. We might say, and this is a colloquialism, but like a dog chasing its tail. Round and round in circles. Anybody ever lived like that? Anybody ever come to the end of a day and thought to yourself, I think this day I just went round and round in circles. I don't think I really got anything accomplished. We've all lived some days like that. Maybe this is a very appropriate Monday message. But the reality is, most of us live most days that way. And you know why that is? Because we have not come to the simplicity every day of simply sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and allowing the Lord to be the Lord. Do you know the difference in Martha and Mary? Martha lived by a list, and Mary had one thing on the list. She just needed to be near Jesus. Martha was concerned with, I got to get this done and this done and this done and this done and this done. And I'm going to let you in a little secret. You can get everything done you think you need to get done and still be an empty, frustrated human being. Or you can learn that one thing is needful and you can find the joy and fulfillment in everything God has given you to do. We all must come to the place where we choose that we're going to live for the one thing. There's a little key word here that's easy to miss. Look at verse 39. The Bible says of Mary that she also, would you circle the little word also in your Bible? She also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Why, what does the word also mean here? I used to have the idea that Mary just came in and sat down and did nothing, but I don't believe that's the case. In fact, I think Mary had been serving. I think Mary had been working, but there came a moment where she stopped her busyness, she stopped her service, she stopped her work, and she simply sat down at Jesus' feet and she said, Lord, I'm just so glad you're here. I want you to talk to me. I want to learn some things from you. Listen to me, please. I'm not advocating tonight a passive kind of Christianity that just sits around on its blessed assurance and does nothing. In fact, when you really learn to worship, you'll learn to work. When you learn to enjoy the Lord's presence, you'll want to tell somebody else. You let somebody get near Jesus, and no preacher will have to pump you, prime you, and pick you up every Sunday to get you to serve Christ. You'll want to serve Christ. But watch this. We must learn to live in the also. And I fear that we have created a kind of Christianity that thinks as long as we're busy and getting something done, or as long as we're serving at the church, or as long as we're engaged in a ministry, we're pleasing to God. And I want you to know, the one thing that's needful in your life is the one thing that brings Jesus the greatest glory. You know what it is? It's for you to want His presence above everything else. Would you write down the word worship in the margin of your Bible? I love the song we sang tonight. Brethren, we have met to worship. That's a reference to corporate worship. I like corporate collective worship. But you know what I learned about worship? Worship's not a group sport. It's the individual heart attitude towards God. And corporate worship is just a bunch of individual worshipers who know how to worship. And you know where you learn to worship? Hold on. You don't learn to worship at the church house. You learn to worship at your house. You don't learn to worship in this altar first. You learn to worship at the secret altar where you get alone with Jesus and just love Him and adore Him and talk to Him and let Him talk to you. I want to tell you what we need. We need a revival of people who just learn to worship Jesus every day of their life, because one thing is needful. Could I give you three simple little thoughts tonight connected to this one thing? Would you write them down somewhere? Because they all have to do with its application to our lives. Number one, I want you to write down that there must be a pause. Here's the rub. We like to run, don't we? We're goers and doers. We want to be productive. We want to produce. You know what all that is? Pride. It is the pride that says, I can do this. And I'm going to tell you what will happen. You're going to run till you hit a wall. And then you're going to say, dear God, what happened? Dear Lord, I missed something somewhere. I was doing all the right things, but I missed something somewhere. You know why that is? Because the first thing you have to do is the one thing that is needful. It is not run and get something done. It is pause and look to Jesus. What day did God create man? What day did He create man? The sixth day, He creates man. A lot of implications to that. For example, man could not have lived on this planet without all the things God created in the first 5 days. So there's a beautiful order to His creative work. He creates everything we need. Isn't God good to us? And then He puts man and woman on the planet. And he says, we're going to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and you're going to name all these animals, and you've got a stewardship all of over all of creation. How many of you think Adam and Eve had a pretty big job? That's a pretty big job. Did it ever dawn on you, though, that the first full day man ever lived on this planet was a rest day? Watch this. God created man on what day? Sixth day. And the seventh day, he what? The seventh day, he institutes the Sabbath principle of rest. If I were God, be glad I'm not, if I were God, I would have said, Adam, you got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of things here I've set in motion. You got to keep eye on. So get busy, buddy. You got a lot of work. I had to set him to work. Instead, oh, I love this. The Creator God put man and woman in that garden and said, now the first day you're going to live on this planet is going to be a day of rest and worship with me. Watch this, please. They didn't end with rest. They started with rest. They started in his presence. Why is that? Because out of God's rest, they could truly do the labor God had for them to do. You know what we do? The exact opposite. We run till we can't run any longer. We work till we can't work anymore. We're frazzled and frayed around the edges. We're frustrated. We're fussing at each other. And then finally we say, I guess I need to read my Bible and pray. We should have started with reading our Bible and prayer. We begin here. Mark it in your Bible, would you please? The Bible says that Mary sat. Could I just encourage you, sit down. Sit down. You don't hear preachers say that very often, do you? Most of the time we're saying, get up, do something for God. No, not first. Sit down first. Learn to be still. Learn to be quiet. We are living in a busy, noisy world. I'll tell you, when I get out of bed in the morning, if I don't run to Jesus, after a while I find myself running without him. If I don't run to him, I find myself running ahead of him. Any of you have that same problem? In fact, when I wake up in the morning, I've learned before my feet hit the floor, I got to stretch myself out on that bed and let that bed be an altar. And I got to say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for letting me come through the night. Thank you for a new day. Now, please get my thoughts on you this morning, because I know something. I know that my old, stupid flesh wants to start thinking and working and doing in my own energy and power. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't live a victorious Christian life that way. You must pause and get alone with Jesus Christ. The worst thing you can do in the morning is reach for your phone to check your messages first. The first thing you ought to do every morning is reach for the Word of God and find a place to sit quietly and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a pause. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that if I will worship God first thing in the morning, my whole day is better. Because out of worship, God orders everything else. God sets the priority. I love it. God takes over and gets his agenda done instead of mine. God coordinates the schedule. God makes divine appointments. God lets me know what I'm supposed to do that day. But I must begin with pause, because that's where I get in tune with Jesus. There's a second thing I'd like you to write down. There must not only be a pause, there must also be a place. Would you notice in verse 39, Mary, which also sat at what? Jesus' feet. Oh, the lovely feet of Jesus. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring good tidings of glad things. That's Jesus, no doubt about that. These feet soon will be nail pierced. But now, Mary sits at those feet. Somebody said, what's the significance of that, preacher? Well, especially in that Eastern custom in that day, to sit at someone's feet meant this. They were the teacher, you were the student. For example, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You know what that means? It doesn't just mean that circumstantially or physically he was below him. There's a picture here of hunger, of interest, of openness, of willingness, of receptivity. Oh, may the Lord help us. Don't just go through the motions of worship. Get the attitude of worship. What's the attitude of worship? It is an attitude of humility that says, oh Lord, I can't do anything. I need you. Watch this. To be at his feet meant you have to be on your knees. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about the attitude that says, Lord Jesus, I can't live without you. You know what's really interesting? They were at supper time, but the picture here is this. Mary said, I can live without that food, but I can't live without what you have to say. Oh, let his word be to you more than your necessary food. Are you that hungry after the Lord Jesus? You know what's interesting? Every time you see this Mary in the gospel records, she's always at Jesus' feet. Every time. For example, let me just show you. Everybody hold your place here a second. Go over to John with me just for a minute. I was looking at this the other day, not for this message, but just in my own personal study. Look at John chapter 11. Their brother dies. Lazarus dies. And who meets him first? Martha does. Busy bee comes running out of the house, always on the run. Verse 30 of John 11. Martha met him. She comes. She has a conversation. But look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down what? At his feet. Now Martha came to him. That's good. Good Martha. Good Martha. You did the right thing. You came to Jesus. But Mary does something more. Mary gets down to his feet. Look across the page to chapter 12. There's another setting. Jesus is back at Bethany. He's in the house. Lazarus is having supper with him. I think it was a celebration meal. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised you from the dead. You'd have a celebration supper too. Verse 1, Lazarus is at the table. Verse 2, they made him a supper. And Martha, what did Martha do? Well, there's a shock, isn't it? Martha served. And I commend her for her service. That's good, but keep reading. Look at verse 3. Where's Mary? Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the what? The feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. They tell me that the amount of spikenard and perfume she poured on his feet was a year's working man's salary. Think about that. She took a year's wages for a working man and poured it on the feet of Jesus. When you came into supper time in that Eastern custom, the servant would wash your feet, but he would wash them not with oil, with water, and then they'd dab a little oil on your forehead. That was a nice way of saying, we're glad you're here. What does Mary do? Mary comes in and says, I'm not going to wash with water. I'm going to use oil. I'm not going to put just a dab on his forehead. No. I'm going to pour it all on Jesus. She pours it on him, and then she does the unthinkable. She takes her hair down. Did you know in that culture, it was a disgrace for a woman to have her hair down? The women wore their hair up. Watch this. Paul says to the church at Corinth that a woman's hair is her what? Glory. Don't miss it. She takes all of her glory, gives it to Jesus. She says there's only one to glory in. That's this one who's getting ready to die for me. The whole house is filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, no. The whole house is filled with the odor of her worship. What is she doing? She is acknowledging that she is nothing and Jesus is everything. That she's a sinner, but he is holy. That she is weak, but he is strong. That she is ignorant, but he is wise. That she is incapable, but he is all sufficient. This is what worship is. It's a place. It's a place of humility. Oh, yes, I think you ought to have a prayer closet somewhere, some place where you meet with God. Do you? Do you have some place where you read your Bible? Do you have some place where you enjoy praying? Do you have a quiet place free of distraction where you leave the phone in the other room and get away from the television and meet with God? You ought to have a place like that. This morning early, I went out on our front porch, and I like it out there. Just me and the dog and Jesus, that's the only ones out there. And the birds, and I enjoy meeting the Lord out there. That's my place. But I'm not just talking about that kind of place. I'm talking about the place of humility where spiritually you say, Lord Jesus, I am sitting at your feet and I don't know what it is you want to say to me, but whatever it is you want to say to me, I want that. I fear that too often when we seek the presence of God, we seek the presence of God to tell him what we want instead of hearing what he wants. And I'll let you in a little secret. You'll want different things when you find out what he wants. You'll pray differently when you've heard his voice. And so we learn a third truth about the one needful thing. Would you go back with me to Luke chapter number 10? There's not only a pause, she sat, and a place here at Jesus' feet, but number 3, there's a great priority. What was the priority? What was the one thing she was sitting for? What was the one thing she was kneeling at his feet for? The Bible says to hear his word. Can I tell you what the great priority of the Christian life must be? It must be the Word of God. I must tell you tonight, I'm sorry to say this, I must tell you tonight that I get weary with special meetings. Somebody says, don't you preach them all the time? Mm-hmm, about every week of my life. I'm going to tell you why I get weary, not because I get weary of preaching. Oh, I love preaching, and I love the Word of God. I really do. And I love meeting with God's people, and I love seeing people make decisions. I'm going to tell you what wearies me. It wearies me that too often in special meetings, people have the idea the preacher's going to come and give us some word from God, and if he has the right word, then it'll really help us, and we'll get enough to last us through till the next time we come back and get a word from the Lord. Do you understand that God made a way so that you can hear a word from God every day of your life? Now, I'm glad to be a messenger. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for putting me in the ministry. But hey, I'm just a voice. He's the Word. And I wonder, how much time have you spent in the Word recently? You know, one of the great indicators of revival? People fall in love with the Bible again. In fact, even in revival meetings, one of the things I really love is when people start saying to me, let me show you something God spoke to me about. Preacher, from this passage, let me show you something God's showing me from the Word of God. It thrills my soul. I was preaching a revival meeting in Arizona, I think it was, a couple years ago, and I was preaching through the little book of Philemon, only one page in the New Testament, little book of Philemon, and I was having a good time preaching through it. And a lady, dear old saint of God, she must have been up in her mid-80s, I'd say, very well-dressed. She came out of the meeting one night, and she said, I'd asked the church to read Philemon every day. She came out, and she said, I'm really learning so much about this passage. And I said, good, I'm glad. And she said, but I must tell you, you skipped a phrase tonight. And I said, really? What is that? And she said, this phrase. She said, this is a powerful phrase. And she pointed at it, and I started laughing. I said, that's my text for tomorrow night. And this is no joke. She high-fived me in the lobby of the church. I told my wife, I've never been high-fived by a grandma in the lobby of the church, but I liked it. You know why I liked it? She was excited about the Word of the living God. And it wasn't just my sermons that were speaking to her. God was speaking to her. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some of God's children to fall in love with the Word of God again so they'll fall in love with the God of the Word again. You want to fall in love with Jesus? You want a renewed joy? The joy and the love and the peace, all of it is connected to the Word of God. Your relationship to God is connected to your relationship to His revealed Word. Look at it carefully. The Bible says she came and sat at His feet to hear His Word. Dale Moody said, one night he was sitting in his study working at his desk, and his son, his little boy, Paul, came to the door. Moody had an open door policy with his children, and I like that too. His kids came in where he was studying, preparing for his Sunday sermon, and Moody was a little annoyed at first, thinking that Paul wanted something and needed to ask something, and finally he said, Paul, what do you want? And Paul, his eyes filled with tears and his lips started to quiver, and he said, I didn't need anything, Daddy. I just wanted to be with you. And D.L. Moody said, I scooped him up, put him on my lap. And he said, I thought to myself, when was the last time? I said to the Father, I just want to be with you. I was in a hotel room some time back. My phone rang. Our oldest daughter, who was here on the Lord's Day, Morgan, she was calling. How many of you parents know when your kids are away at college and they call, either something's wrong or they need money? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I saw her name come up, and I thought to myself, oh, no, wonder what's happened. Wonder what she needs. I answered the phone, and she talked a little bit, 2 or 3 minutes, just talking, just a little of everything, a whole lot of nothing. And finally, she took a breath, and I said, well, Morgan, what do you need? It's quiet on the other end. And finally, I heard her say, well, Daddy, I didn't need anything. She said, I just called to tell you I love you and I miss you. See how you're doing. Now, from a dad's perspective, that warmed my heart. But when I hung up the phone, the Holy Spirit said to me, I bet your Heavenly Father would like that every now and then. When was the last time you went to God and didn't come with your laundry list? You just came saying, you know, Father, I'd just like to talk to you. Lord Jesus, I just want to tell you, Not asking for anything right now. I just want to tell you, I sure do love you. And thank you for loving me first. Thank you for dying for me. You know what that is? That's worship, friends. And that changes everything. You know why? Because one thing is needful. D.L. Moody, the man I alluded to a moment ago and told the story about. Moody was speaking to a group of young people one night, and he said, "You want to make the most of your life? You want to make the most of your life?" He said, "Here's the way you do it." He said, "Two steps. Number one, consecrate. And number two, concentrate." That's pretty good advice. Consecrate yourself to God. "Lord, I'm yours." And then concentrate on something. Somebody said, "Mr. Moody, how did you get so much done with your life? You were busy, busy, busy all the time. But how did you accomplish so much?" He said, "That's simple." He said, "I made up my mind that instead of dabbling in many things, I would concentrate on one thing." He said, Paul said, "This one thing I do, not these many things I dabbled in." And I fear that in our world filled with distractions, we become a bunch of people who dabble in a whole lot of everything and miss the one thing. And watch this, when you miss the one thing, you essentially miss everything. Because it takes all the purpose, all the meaning, and all the joy out of what Jesus has planned for you. I was meditating on this passage today. So much truth in it. For example, look at verse 42. "One thing is needful, and Mary hath," what's that word? Chosen. You got to choose it. By the way, you got to choose it every day. Your spouse can't choose it for you. You can't choose it for your kids. Your pastor can't choose it for you. You got to choose it for yourself, and you got to choose it every day. So many little nuggets like that all through this story. But I was reading and meditating on this today, and suddenly something dawned on me that I had never thought about in this passage. It was supper time. It's late. It's evening. Here is the Lord Jesus with Mary and Martha, and perhaps Lazarus is there. He's not mentioned, but and his disciples, and they've had supper. It's mealtime. A lot of good things happen around mealtime. That was fellowship time. See the picture here? But did it ever dawn on you that actually in that house that night, it was not Martha who spread the table, it was Jesus who spread the table, and only the discerning people were able to partake of what Jesus had for them? Could I show you one final verse? Go with me to the end of your Bible for just a moment, to the book of Revelation. This verse is a verse that we quote in Revelation chapter 3. We quote it to lost people, but I'm sorry to tell you, it's not for lost people primarily. It was written to God's people. It's written to the Monday night revival crowd. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Jesus is speaking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Did you ever notice the last phrase of that verse? "And he with me." Martha, can Jesus come into your house? "Oh yes, Lord, come on in. Door's open. I'll spread the table for you, Lord." Busy, busy, busy. Jesus said, "I'll come in, I'll sup with you." That sup, that's an old English word we don't use much anymore, but I do like the word supper. Don't you like the word supper? I like supper time. Jesus said, "I'll have supper with you." But did you ever notice, he didn't just say, "I'll have supper with you." Look at the verse again. He says, "And then," what? "You'll have supper with me." What's the difference? In the first, he's the guest. But in the second, he's the host. I must tell you that growing up, nobody spread a table like grandma spread a table. Nobody spreads a table now like my mama spreads a table. I mean, nobody spreads that kind of table. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody spreads a table like Jesus spreads a table. Can I tell you what happens? We get the door open. We get the Lord to come in. And the Lord says, "I'll come in and I'll have supper with you." What does that mean? He says, "I'll partake of whatever you want to give me." So he pulls up to our table and we say, "All right, Lord, I'm going to give you my life." And Jesus says, "Good, I'm worthy of that. I'll take that." And we say, "Well, I'm going to give you some praise." Oh, he said, "I inhabit the praise of my people. I'll take a double portion of that. I like that a lot." "Well, Lord, I'm going to thank you." "All right, good. God loves thanksgiving and he's worthy of every bit of it. I'm going to confess my sin." "Good, I'll take some of that confession." "I'm going to pray for others." "Good, I like intercession." "What? Look, please. It It is what we are offering to the Lord, and the Lord is receiving it. And by the way, he's worthy of every bit of that. But may I point out to you that the deepest intimacy with Jesus is not when he is supping with you. It is when he turns the table around and you start supping with him. There comes a moment in that meal, praise God, when Jesus stands up from that table, lays aside the napkin and puts on the apron, and the Lord Jesus starts spreading the table. May I say to you, the Lord Jesus has so much prepared for his children that we're missing, and we're living nominal, mediocre, run-of-the-mill, average, ordinary kind of Christian lives, frustrated and powerless. I'll tell you why. Because we have not sat at his feet, at his table, and allowed him to feed our souls. You want to be a joyful, powerful Christian? Then stop being so everlasting busy that you're too busy for Jesus. And sit down at his feet and hear his word. Because, dear friends, only one thing is needful.
If this Bible message has been used of God in your life, or we can pray for you in some definite way, please contact us at enjoyingthejourney.org. We hope you will share the message with others who may also be encouraged by it. For additional full-length Bible messages, please visit Dr. Scott Pauley's YouTube channel. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and we want to encourage you to be faithful to attend a Bible preaching church in your area this Sunday. Thank you for listening to The Weekend Pulpit. And don't miss Enjoying the Journey Daily Devotional Podcast each Monday through Friday.